You are listening to a sermon by Pastor Hoffman of Christ Lutheran Church in Coos Bay, Oregon.
This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this 16th Sunday after Pentecost is according to St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14 to 29. Faith is a funny thing because it is so entirely foreign to a broken, fallen creature. A fallen creature sees nothing useful in faith. Fallen creatures love to say, "I'll do this without you, Lord. I got this one, Jesus. You sit on the bench and I'll go in first string." Well, we see how well that sort of worked out today in the gospel reading. Jesus sees his apostles, he's walking in, he sees his apostles arguing with scribes. Why? Because of a child. A child afflicted by a demon, presumably from about 1 year. The Greek, they called him a paidos, which would be about 1 year old until about three or four, whatever, however old he was that day. A child that they could not heal. Racked with grief, yet hope, the child's father brings the child to Jesus because the disciples had failed. For Jesus, their failure was not as simple as, "You had one job," as the famous meme goes. It was more than that, because Jesus wasn't speaking to their works. Jesus was speaking to their faith. Or perhaps I should say, their lack of faith he was speaking to. "Hogenea apistos," cries Jesus. "Oh, you faithless generation." The call they received to be pastors was a call, above all, a call to faithfulness. Here in the gospel text, we are seeing the apostles in the midst of a crisis in their faith. It's so much more than saying they couldn't do something. It's pointing them to saying they were not believing something. They have lost their trust in their call to serve. They have lost their trust in the Lord. Their faithfulness has now not only harmed them, it has harmed those around them. The one who came to them is experiencing now two crises. This dad who's there. First, the crisis of his child who's under attack by the devil. And he's losing. And second crisis, his faith in those whom Christ sent. His faith is gone. They are unable to fulfill their call, and his faith is harmed. Remember what St. James said in chapter 3, verse 1, we just read it. "Not all of you should be teachers, my brothers, because those of you who teach are going to have a stricter judgment." Okay, in seminary, this was not mentioned to me once or twice. Or 3 times, or 20 times, or 50 times. It was every day to say that those sent by Christ have a call to faith first and foremost. And what is said is important and judgment worthy. And now these apostles are having this crisis of unfaithfulness. And Jesus cries out, "Ha genea apistos," "Oh, faithless generation." He finally turns to Jesus, this parent, and says, "Teacher, I've tried everything, including your disciples, And then none of it worked. And then he does this. If you can do anything, if you can do anything, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus responds with kind of an irritated response because he says, if you can, if you can. He repeats his words to him, if you can. All things are possible for one who believes, he tells him. And this is after Jesus refers to the entire crowd, beginning with his own apostles, as a faithless generation, saying to them, your faith is in crisis. And to these words, the Father cries out, I have faith, literally in Greek, help my not faith, my unfaithfulness. Apistos, my not faith. Help me with what is not my faith. So why would Jesus use such harsh words? You see, this guy is putting the same conditional test before Jesus that Satan put before him in the wilderness. Remember when Jesus was in the wilderness? And that same conditional testing that the mockers and slanderers were giving him on the cross when he was there? If you are the Son of God, get down and help us down too, says one thief. And the people standing down below, if you're the Son of God, bring yourself off of there. Did they understand what was happening? No. If they're basically, in a nutshell, what they're saying is, if you really are God, stop saving us. Get down. Don't be the Savior. Get yourself down. If you're a true Savior, save yourself. That's what they were saying. And so Jesus knows this mocking. Prove your ability to us. Prove your power. Prove your authority. Change the stones to bread. Jump off the temple mount and let the angels catch you. Come down off that cross and don't save me, but save you. Can you see where Jesus would get that phrase, if you can? It's not a question. He said, if you can. He repeated it. And he says to him, heal my son and have compassion on us and help us if you can do anything. Moral of story, oh waiter, oh genie, grant me my wish if you can. Bring me the veal if you can. And the apostles weren't any better, were they? This little incident shows how quickly they let the God-given power and authority, mind you, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, and to do the things God called them to do. They go out on one small mission and experience a little bit of success. And you'll remember they returned with joy. Do you remember the first time they were sent out? They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to your word. Remember that? Remember how excited they were about this? Saying, it's kind of funny because in a nutshell, they're saying, you know that stuff you said to us? He's like, yeah, it was true. You know, and he's like, I know. And but he tells them, now listen, guys, you should not rejoice over these powers. Don't rejoice over this. Don't let it go to your head. But instead, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice over what I've written in your heart. That even if I didn't have the powers to drive out demons, I have my name written in the book of life. That's what Jesus is telling them. Don't be so impressed with what I do, but rather with what I have already done. Well, apparently, as we all know, when Jesus said, don't let it go to your head, that just went in one ear and right out the other, right? Because here we have a short time later, and surprise, surprise, that old formula wasn't working anymore. They were saying all the right things. They were doing all the right things. They were trying to do the works. They were saying and doing everything they did the last time. All the motions were perfect. But now, nothing is happening. Maybe they needed a higher level 10 faith. Maybe their prayers in Christ to God weren't powerful enough. Maybe they were like those Baal worshipers. You remember when Elijah was saying, they're dancing around and they're not paying attention, and they're saying, where's our God? And Elijah's going, maybe he's sleeping. Yell louder. And he's telling those false prophets, maybe he's going to the restroom. Give him a minute. He's mocking them, saying, you're not doing a good job of bossing your God around. Yell louder, boss him better. So instead of this, it was not what they needed. And in Jesus, they come to him and he says something that just really sort of vexes people. Because Jesus says to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Now, when we pray to God, why in the world would we pray to God? Why? You're in there. I mean, maybe you're being honest and going, I don't know. I have no idea. Well, it's even better than that, because I could point a gun at somebody and say, you better pray, and they'll pray if they don't want to get shot. But when we pray to God, do we pray to him because we're told to, or because we believe he's there? Do you believe he's there? Okay, I'm just checking. We pray to him because we believe he hears us. We believe he's there, promise answering that the gifts he's given have happened. The promises that he made have come true. We talk to him because we know he's there. Right? Right? Okay, just making sure that I wasn't, you know, totally misled by you guys. And Jesus says to him, well, what Jesus is getting with these words about prayer can best be summed up in the simplest phrase in the first commandment of our small catechism. You shall have no other gods before me. What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust God above what? Oh my gosh, you make a pastor so happy. Above all things. Not most things, not a few things, but all things. And even as we think about the first things, that was the first commandment. The first article of the Apostles' Creed, which we're going to confess. You'll notice we skipped over it, but you're not getting off that easy. We're going to say it together. But I believe in God, the Father Almighty. What does this mean? This one's a little longer. When we pray, we're saying, I believe that God has made me and all creatures. He has given me my body, my soul, my eyes, my ears, my limbs, my reason, and my senses, and he still preserves them. In addition, he has given me my clothing, my shoes, my food, my drink, my house, my home, my wife, my children, my fields, my cattle, and all my goods. He provides me richly and daily with all that I need to support this body and life. He protects me from all danger and guards and preserves me from all evil. He does this out of pure, fatherly, divine goodness and mercy. Without any merit or worthiness in me, for all this, I ought to thank him, praise him, serve him, and obey him. This is most certainly true. When we pray to God, it's not to get something, as we always like to think. He's the machine where you put in the prayer, push A9, and it goes, and falls down. But we pray to him because he has already given to us. He's given to us faith and life. Oh, and that Jesus thing really worked out well for us. That baptism thing really actually has a good working out for us thing going for it. Because we have from him on his works our name written in the book of life. And so when we pray to him, it sounds a lot different when Jesus says, well, these kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Not, I pray you out, demon. But you're saying, God, this is bad. This thing doesn't belong here. This prayer of faith, not this prayer of always asking. And so it's a real blessing to say we pray not to get, but because we have been given. And first things first, we have been given faith. This is what we cling to in faith. Humble, repentant, selfless faith. We hold fast to the life-giving, life-sustaining cross of Jesus Christ. We hold fast to him who has overcome and vanquished sin, death, and the power of the devil. We hold fast to him who gave himself as a sacrifice for you. We hold fast to God Almighty in the flesh who comes to us in the Holy Supper. We hold fast to the one who has really, truly, honestly washed us and redeemed us in the waters of holy baptism. And in his supper, we have the forgiveness of sins. All sending you the Holy Spirit to do this remarkable thing that seems to be eluding everybody in the Bible reading today. With his Holy Spirit, he sends you faith. When somebody's drowning, you don't tell them to swim harder. When somebody's falling from something, you don't tell them to fall slower. That's why this isn't him saying, work harder at that demon. He's saying you're struggling with your faith. All of this he's given us to have what was so far from these people. He has given you the ability to believe in Jesus, to trust in Jesus. And we do. We trust him. He's God. He knows what he's doing. Even when we think we need a committee to tell him otherwise. It is truly a blessing of faith that he gives us. When he says, you are mine, I have washed you, I have called you by name. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God which passes all understanding will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.